We love you so. What a joy. What a privilege to be able to call you our Father. To know that the very mention of the name of Jesus causes the courts of heaven to bow and to be attentive to our prayer. We worship you, Father. And we plead with you on behalf of those even in this room this morning whose lives are hurting, who are weeping over the loss of loved ones, over sicknesses that have no cure, over loved ones who are wayward or rebellious, over health problems, over financial difficulties, over just plain weariness of living. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much, that not only do you know the every beat of our heart, you weep when we weep, and you rejoice when we rejoice. And so we pray, our Father, that you would even this morning grant us, we pray, that extra measure of grace you have told us to ask for, that will allow your comfort to be real to us, and allow your presence to be felt within our lives, and allow us to quietly rest once again in your precious arms. May this Christmas be a time of meaning to each of us, and may this lesson this morning be taught by you, the only real teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the most wonderful things about reading the Word of God is that God is so honest in Scripture. The Word never paints a picture of human nature as anything less than it is. It never portrays the characters in Scripture as anything less than they are, more perfect than they are. Now, on the plus side, that means that you and I can identify. We can be encouraged by the fact that Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Jacob and David had the same kinds of problems we do. But the flip side of the coin is that there's an inherent danger there that we'll see so many of their faults and we'll assume wrongfully that nobody's really perfect, therefore we're not going to necessarily mature to see life from God's perspective. And it can tend to cause us to be a bit cynical at times and maybe even justify our own behavior based on the fact that, after all, even the heroes of the faith didn't do it all right. It's a dangerous course to follow. So every so often, God seems to sprinkle through the Scriptures the life of a portrait of a man or a woman who just did it his way. He'll pull back the curtain and he'll reveal for us the miracle of obedience in a life and the blessings that come from that obedience. Today I want to share a story like that. It comes from the dark recesses of Solomon's later years and of Rehoboam's immaturity and rebellion. And it was about that time that God allowed a beautiful stream of light to cast its glow upon the pages of Scripture, illuminating the life of a man who understood what walking with God was really all about. You say, was he perfect? No. No, he wasn't. But was he godly? Now, the chances are many of you in this room have not heard a lot about him or studied a lot about him. In fact, you may not even recognize his name. Mel Taylor got up to introduce the first Sunday school this morning, and he said, I've heard of Asa. He was my roommate in college. Now, I didn't know Mel was that old, but it could be another Asa. But at any rate, to God, this man represents something far more vital than many of the men and women in Scripture that are so well known to us. He represents a quality called obedience. I would remind you this morning, that's what God is looking for. He isn't looking for talent. He isn't looking for intellect. He isn't looking for power. He appreciates those things. He gives them as gifts. But what he's looking for is obedience. That's what makes us usable. And so this morning's lesson is entitled, Have You Ever Heard of Asa? Part 1, Have You Ever Heard of Asa? Part 2, No One Besides Thee. And Part 3, When the Battle Rages. Now let me ask you a question. I know you won't answer because that's habit in this class, but I'm going to ask it anyway. How many of you have ever heard of Asa? How many of your children are familiar with Asa? How many of you are here this morning? Okay, some. All right. Is his name a household word in your house? I mean, how often do you have evening devotionals about David and Goliath, Moses, Abraham, and Asa? Probably not too often. Chances are he's not the topic of everyday conversation in your house, but maybe he should be. Because as we've been discussing these past few months together, we probably need to look more closely at some of the lesser known heroes of Scripture. Men and women who achieved so little acclaim from the world's perspective, but were so close to the heart of God. This morning's study will be found in 2 Chronicles. We'll be majoring in chapter 14. And if you were to go back to about chapter 12 and look at the history that led up to this, you would find a man named Rehoboam. You'll find a man named Rehoboam that actually failed to achieve greatness in the eyes of God. And the Scripture says the reason was he did not set his heart. He did not set his heart. What that literally means was he vacillated in his level of commitment to his God. And the Scripture says because of that, he did evil in the sight of God, and he never let God be God in his life. Rehoboam's son, Abijah, was the subject of chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles. He succeeded his father, but suffice it to say, he reigned only 3 years, and during those 3 years fought one major battle with Jeroboam, in which God miraculously delivered him. And so chapter 14 begins like this, and this is today's study. So Abijah slept with his fathers, he died, and they buried him in the city of David. And his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during Asa's reign, and Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars, the high places. He tore down the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherim. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to observe the law, to observe the commandments. He removed the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom was undisturbed. He built fortified cities since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him, because the Lord had given him rest. Verse 7, he said to Judah, "Let's build these cities, surround them with walls, and put up towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours. It is ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We've sought him, and he's given us rest on every side." So they built, and they prospered. Now you've heard of Asa. He was the great-grandson of Solomon, the grandson of Rehoboam, and the son of Abijah. And he followed a long line of kings that didn't understand what the word obedience was all about. But nevertheless, it came to pass one day that he was sworn in as the ruling monarch of Judah. And no doubt a nervous remnant of people in that nation must have sighed and said, "Oh, what now? What will this boy be like as king?" What he was like was incredible. Because a man had finally risen to the throne whose heart's desire was to do the will of God. No, he didn't have a good pattern to follow in terms of his father and his grandfather. That's true. But he had the Word of God. And that's all any of us need as a pattern for leadership. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish it were possible somehow for God to be able to say of me and to say of you what he said of Asa. What could he say that would be more honoring to him than this statement? Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He did it God's way. He said, "It's not my kingdom, it's God's." And he humbled himself before God and stood tall before men, and he did what he had to do. Now, that sounds easy to us, but what he had to do, beloved, was not easy at all. He removed the foreign altars and the high places. He tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded the people to worship the Lord their God. Now, to bring it into perspective, the entire countryside when he became king was an ocean of idols. Everywhere you went, there were altars, sacred places, and temples of worship to demonic beings. Virtually every commandment regarding worship of God had been set aside, flagrantly violated. And you see, the tough part for Asa was that wherever there were idols, there were idol worshipers. This was his constituency. These were his people. And they all worshipped idols. So what he stood to do, if he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, was to alienate the entire nation. It can be likened to a new president coming into the United States and being elected, and the day after his electing, closing half the churches. Even people that didn't go to church would rise up in anger. You see, what he had to do was tough. The first thing he had to do was to invoke an ordinance that forbade the worship of idols. And to facilitate that, he had to go all around the country and tear down and burn all of these idols that people had come to look at as gods. Sacred pillars and temples and figures that dotted the landscape everywhere. And then, having removed Satan's worship tools, he called a meeting. He called the nation together for a prayer meeting. And he looked at them and he preached them a sermon. And he said, "You from this point forward as a nation are commanded to seek the Lord your God and observe his commandments." Now, if you look carefully, you'll see right there the first two steps of spiritual leadership. Number one, deal with enemy strongholds. Number two, teach people how to worship. The third thing he did was to build the fortified cities again, surrounding them with walls and towers and gates. Now you say, that's strange. They were enjoying peace. Yes, but he did not accept peace as a license to lay down his armor. Listen carefully. There's a scriptural principle involved. Yes, they had rest on every side, but they knew out there was an enemy. And then when they were at rest, the enemy was in the process of circling them about, preparing once again to invade. Now that's wise counsel for dealing with spiritual warfare. First, you deal with any strongholds in your life the enemy might have. You eliminate the presence of anything that draws you away from total surrender to Christ. And then you begin to put on the armor of God. And the more peaceful your life may be, the more you put on the armor, beloved. And you never forget that the peace comes from God. Verse 7, Asa called the entire nation together and he said, "The land is ours, but it's ours because we have sought the Lord our God. He has given us rest on every side." So they built and they prospered. Now what you've just seen, beloved, is a man take a nation that was crippled by idolatry, crushed by strife, virtually in a state of spiritual ruin, and in a matter of weeks he turned the people's hearts back to God. You've seen a formula for dealing with satanic warfare. You have just heard of Asa. Now, imagine with me, if you will, what happened next to Asa. What would happen to you in your life if you enjoyed that kind of spiritual peace and prosperity because you had done it God's way? What would happen? Well, here's what happened. Here was a man that believed God and believed that God was who he was and could do what he said he could do. And the enemy, beloved, will not take that sitting down. So Asa's call to commitment is followed by a call to battle. And so will yours be. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 8. Now, Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah. They had large shields and spears. And he had an army of 280,000 from Benjamin, who had shields and bows. And all of them were valiant warriors. Now, Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them. Uh-oh. He had an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Marishah. So Asa went out to meet him. Can't you kind of hear the bugles in the background? And they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. Look what happened. Verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God. And he said, "Lord, there's no one besides thee to help in this battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee. And in thy name we've come against this multitude. Thou art our God, O Lord. Let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa, and they fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar and So many Ethiopians fell, they couldn't recover. They were scattered before the Lord and his army. They carried away much plunder, destroyed the cities, despoiled the cities, struck down those who owned livestock and carried them away. Now this is how man or woman of God faces spiritual warfare as well. Here's how we're supposed to deal with the devil when the odds are against us and there seem to be no hope. When there seems to be no answer to those crushing defeats in your marriage. When there seems to be no hope for that failing business. When there seems to be no rescuing that wayward child. When there seems to be no cure for that pain. When the suffering seems to go on and on and on and Satan whispers in your ear, why not just do it my way? God's not going to deliver you. This thing is bigger than your God. My friend, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Satan and ask him one question. Say, hey, guy, have you ever heard of Asa? And when your children begin to doubt that it pays to serve the living God and they begin to fool with the compromises of their generation, stop them, sit them down and say, beloved, have you ever heard of Asa? Have you ever heard of a man who inherited a kingdom that was riddled with division and stifled with idolatry, but from his start he pitched his tent in God's camp and he struck straight at the enemy's strongholds and he tore them to shreds and he invited an invasion? And tell them what happened when the invasion occurred. He took all that he had, God expects that, and he lined it up before God. 580,000 men who could fight. Wow! Sounds great, doesn't it? Until you look over there and realize the enemy had 1 million men and 300 chariots fresh off the assembly line of Jerusalem General Motors. Sort of like Podunk High challenging the San Francisco 49ers. And here they come, all 1 million of them, down to Marishah. Getting a little tense. Asa, what you going to do? Cut and run? No way out. I know, call a high-level meeting and prepare for surrender. Asa, are you listening? You see, Asa knew that God's man isn't called to surrender. God's man isn't called to compromise in the light of the impossible. He's called to rejoice in the light of the impossible. Only then can a God who delights in doing the impossible do what he wants to do. If that's where you are in your life today, beloved, I must ask you one more time, have you ever heard of Asa? We'll tune in station LORD and watch the festivities on television, the massacre as I suppose it's going to be. Look, Asa is moving directly toward Marishah as though the enemy didn't even exist. But there they are, 1 million of them. His face looks radiant. He looks relaxed. Wait a minute. He's stopping. He's talking to somebody. He's talking to God. Let's listen. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, no one but you can help me now. Here we are in one corner. The power of the world over there is amassed against us. And in our corner, there's nothing but weakness. Lord, we are those who have no strength. Help us, Lord. We trust you. You're all we have. But you are who you say you are. In your name we come against this problem. In your name we come against this enemy. In your name we come against this immovable obstacle. You're God. Let not man prevail against thee. My friend, if you've never heard of Asa, hear him now. He's coming against the same kinds of enemies you and I wrestle with daily. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and neither was he. Oh, they were real armies with real chariots, yes, but the battle was against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle wasn't between Asa and Zerah. They were the players on the field. The battle was between Satan and God. And it wouldn't be determined by how strong Asa was, but by how strong Asa believed God was. And the battle you're fighting is the same. What appears to be the battleground, your marriage, your friendships, your business, your job, your finances, your home, your health, those are the playing fields on which the real battles are played. The issues are spiritual. And the outcome will be spiritual victory or spiritual defeat, depending on whether or not you understand spiritual warfare. Let's look at them from the lips of Asa. You have heard of Asa. Look how he handled the biggest battle of his life. You and I can learn. First of all, he had already dealt with the enemy strongholds in his life and in his people's life. He was ready for battle. He removed everything that stood between them and God so that he was free to enjoy God's power in a way that no one embracing compromise can. Now, beloved, I want to stop for just a moment here, and I know we don't have a lot of time, but remind you that most people skip this step and wonder why they never win the spiritual battles. You can't do it. You see, you cannot invoke the power of God with strongholds in your life until you have gone through the process of spiritual surgery and removed the strongholds of the enemy in your life. You will lose the battle. Asa understood that. Secondly, he confronted the issue directly. He didn't do what we do. He didn't pretend that life has no problems. And if we curl up in this make-believe world and use a lot of spiritual cliches and meaningless phrases, the enemy will go away. He doesn't go away. Warfare is real. And it involves facing the enemy, not ignoring him. And so he set his face like flint to the battlefield because he knew that God was on the battlefield when he got there. And so do you. Thirdly, and this may be the most important part of all, he didn't assume he could almost win the battle, but God would be needed to finish him off. Wow. That's the way we approach the enemy, isn't it? Lord, I think I can handle this, but I'm going to need you as a backup. Stay in the bullpen, Lord. Stay warm. God doesn't work that way. You approach God from that perspective, and He'll let you go on the battlefield by yourself. Asa said, Lord, apart from you, the only thing that could characterize us is that we are those who have no strength. No, N-O, zero. In other words, we're helpless. We're hopeless apart from you. And beloved, that was the reason for the conflict. God had allowed an enemy to invade his beloved's life so his child could be reminded that all power belongs to God. All power belongs to God. All power belongs to God. And that may very well be why the enemy has been given the freedom to harass you right now in that area of your life where you're struggling. Because God wants you to be reminded of who He is. And until you're helpless, until you're defenseless, until you can't do it, you won't listen. None of us will. Fourthly, he didn't assume God as an alternative possibility to victory. He said, there's no one besides thee. He didn't say, Lord, my banker plus you, we'll get the job done. Lord, my lawyer plus you. Lord, my family plus you. Lord, my resourcefulness plus you. He said, Lord, the only hope I have is you. No one else can help. And fifthly, and finally, he declared that it was a battle between the enemy and God, and that God was solely responsible for the outcome. And that's all God was waiting for. He routed the Ethiopians, and Asa and his people went in and experienced the spoils and accepted the blessings that only victory can afford. They weren't timid in their triumph. They returned to Jerusalem with a herd of livestock bigger than Texas and a heart full of God bigger than eternity. They faced an impossible enemy and enjoyed an incredible victory. Why? Because a man named Asa, you've heard of Asa. A man named Asa believed that God wanted nothing better than to take the very conflict that appeared to be closing in and spelling doom on his people and turn it into a celebration of grace that would leave its mark on the pages of Scripture from that moment on. So the issue, beloved, is no longer, have you ever heard of Asa? The issue is now, have we ever discovered the power of Asa's God? Have we ever discovered the secret of Asa's victory? Because right now, many of us are engaged in horrendous personal struggles. For some, our worlds are crumbling. We feel outnumbered. We look up toward Marishah and we see battalions of enemy forces coming our way. It seems hopeless. And the form they take is inconsequential, beloved. Yours may be different from mine, but the reality of it all is that they're not the enemy. Oh, the things that are pressuring us on the surface are real problems. But way, way up in the heavenlies, beloved, there's a battle waging so intense that to call it life or death struggle is inadequate. The principalities and the powers of the satanic host are garrisoned about your life and my life, and they're looking for strongholds to invade. They're searching for a beachhead on the hill of discouragement, the mountain of weariness. They're trying to destroy that fortress of faith and cause us to doubt, or they may just be trying to draw us into a spirit of self-confidence the way Satan has always done, assuming that apart from God, we can do something. You see, Satan doesn't mind us needing God to help. Satan will not have us needing God for everything. Down, down through the annals of time, this great God of ours has painted on the canvas of eternity golden threads of living legends. And he whispers to us in our moment of truth, as we behold the enemy coming at us, descending, and the fear of the flesh encompasses us, he whispers, "Have you ever heard of Asa?" That's how I want you to confront the enemy, beloved. I want you to deal with the strongholds in your life that Satan might have and tear down those idols, whatever they might be. And then confront the issues directly. The things that appear on the surface to be your battleground in all likelihood are only the shadows cast on the mountainside, reflections of activities in the heavens. Satan's out to destroy your testimony. Satan is out to weaken your faith. Satan is out to remove your dependence on God. The thing God is allowing in your life today is only there because he wants to know how you'll trust him when there's nothing left. The end of yourself. He wants you to reach that place where it's no longer you and anything. It's no longer you and anyone. It's not even God and anything. He wants you to reach the place where you can pray with Asa. Read that passage together out loud. Let's do that. "Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in this battle between the powerful and those of us who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God. We trust in thee, and in thy name have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." Satan will whisper, "No one besides God." You just answer him, "No one." And memorize that passage, beloved. It's found in 2 Chronicles 14:11. It's God's answer when a million enemies descend upon your life and you're outnumbered and there seems to be no hope. It's God's answer when the pressures of life are too heavy to bear and you just want to give up. It's God's answer when your strength is gone and the weariness just from the day-to-day battles seem to build and build and build until it's all you can do to get up in the morning. You just want to go home. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. Cry out in abandonment, "Lord, there's no one but thee. I have no strength. But in thy name I come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art my God. Let not man prevail against thee." You say, what'll happen when you do? I'll tell you. A quiet stillness will settle on your soul. The weariness, the weakness that has encompassed you will give way to a kind of inner strength that rises up within you, and that immovable object standing before you like a stone wall will be transformed into a series of stepping stones that lead you gently to a more perfect walk with God. You'll have removed that mantle of self-righteousness that prevented God from being God, and in an act of surrender, you will have said to the commander-in-chief, "Here, whatever it takes." You say, will the problems go away? Occasionally, but not usually. It all depends on why the battle was raging in the first place. It all depends on why your God released the heavenly cords that bound the enemy from access to your soul. Beloved, if a miracle is in order, the sun will stand still. If a miracle is needed, the waters will part. If a miracle is God's design for the moment, a flood can come from a rock. But if it better meets the need of your life, the dry, parched sun may still beat down upon you. The heavens may yet appear to be silent, but it won't matter. Because now the peace that envelops you will sustain you. And the real reason for Satan's onslaught will be over, and he will flee. And as he hastens his departure and leaves you standing in the throes of victory, he will in his anger hear you whisper beneath your breath, "Hey, Satan, have you ever heard of Asa?" He won't bother to answer. Let's pray. Our loving God, thank you for painting a portrait on the canvas of Scripture, a picture of the life of a man named Asa. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that he was a man just like we are. He wasn't famous. Many people have never even heard his name. But when the chips were down and everything counted, he laid down his heart before the living God and said, "I can't do it, but my God can." He got rid of the strongholds the enemy had achieved in the midst of the people. He looked the enemy straight in the eye and then crawled up into God and said, "The battle's yours." Some of us in this room this morning, Father, or some listening on tape, maybe in the midst of struggles that seemed, at least to them, like a million of the enemy is swarming about them, and they're weary, and they're frightened, and there's no hope. Father, this morning with Asa, may we crawl up into our wonderful God and remind ourselves as we praise his name, "Lord, we have no strength. There is no one besides thee. But you are our God. Nothing is too hard for thee." And Father, as the enemy flees at the hand of our living God, may we remind ourselves afresh, "I wonder if he's ever heard of Asa." And may we vow in our hearts to keep Asa's memory alive till Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen.